I'm Stacy Cirollo, and it's such an honor to get to be here with you today. Normally, I'm sitting over there at table 13. Woo-woo! And I get to hang out and chat with you about the holy words of God and unpack God's word with you. So my prayer has been all along that you'll be touched by God's word. So let's just pray really quick. God, thank you for your word that you send to us. God, thank you that you are the word. Thank you that we get to know you. Pray that you would speak out the words that you have for these women today. In your name I pray. Amen. So we should probably get to know each other as you're getting situated, since we'll be chatting together for like the next 45 minutes or so. But okay, so I'll actually be doing the chatting, but you know, you can listen. It works decently well in my marriage for the past 16 years. So this is my sixth year at Women's Bible Study. I'm the wife of one amazing man, Brad Cirollo, and I'm the mom to three little misses. Raylee's 12 and a half, Natalie is 11, and Audrey's 7 and a half. So let's see, what else should you know about me? I love to read. I love people. I love to sing. I love to talk. I love words. So much so that growing up, all of my report cards would say, "Stacy's a joy to have in class. She talks too much." Seriously. So that is just the reality is, what can I say? I'm a words girl. And I also love God's word. And so talking about God's word is like my favorite. So I'm excited to hang out this morning. This morning, we're going to start out with some words, and then I'm just going to talk. But first, we'll get these words straight. So in your question number two in your lesson this morning, you were to define merciful and then differentiate between mercy and grace. And so for this morning, right now, we're going to use these two definitions as our working definitions of mercy and grace. And the cool part is I heard lots of people have this idea in their mind as well. So mercy is not getting what we do deserve. It's that active demonstrated love in response to an offense. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. It's that unearned gift. So they're a little different. They often go hand in hand. I have a quick story about this. So when I was little, I wanted my ears pierced, and I fiercely wanted them pierced around middle school. Everybody was getting them pierced, and I was not. And we had conversations, many, many, many conversations with my dad and my mom about this. And my mom didn't have her ears pierced, and she didn't really care that much about it. But my dad really cared. He did not want me to get my ears pierced. And we had long conversations, lots of tears and lots of conversations. So I knew, I was very, very clear, I could not get my ears pierced until I was 18 years old. I did not like it, but I knew it. So late spring of my freshman year of high school, I'm about 14, and my mom takes my friend and I to a mall and drops us off. See you later around this time. Mm-hmm. Yep. Exactly. So I'm smiling. It's not really a proud moment. So we're at the mall, and my friend and I, who she also doesn't have her ears pierced, and we say, "Hey, let's get our ears pierced." Well, if anybody knows anything, you have to have a parent sign the form at Claire's or wherever. And so we found a random lady in the mall and asked her to sign our form. And she did. She did. I digress. And we got our ears pierced. So as I reflect back as an adult, a mom of a kid who wanted her ears pierced, it was totally an act of rebellion. 100%. I knew it. I knew the rule, but I was going to do it anyway. I was going to get those sparkly earrings. What's clear to me is that I wasn't really thinking through the reality of it. Honestly, you can't hide your ears, right? Like a tattoo on my bum might have been hideable, but my ears, and there's no way to hide it, especially not when you don't listen to the ear-piercing lady and you're like drunk on the joy of your ears pierced and think, "I'm going to take it out and practice putting it back in moments after you get it pierced, and then your white shirt is a bloody mess and your mom's coming in 5 minutes." There's no way to hide that. I tried. I pulled down. Oh, I just did the unthinkable. Look at that. I pulled down my hair out of the ponytail, and I had that lovely, you know, the ponytail bump that, like, shows your hair should be in a ponytail, but it's not. Are we back on? Sorry, Tim. And I pull it down to hide my ears, and my mom instantly notices, obviously. So then we had the 30-minute drive home, and I had to tell my dad. And that was awful. It was terrible. And not because he raged, but because he was calm and he was kind and he was disappointed, I could tell. So not really about the earrings, although he still had his reasons for not wanting them, but it was about my disobedience that had disappointed him. He could have required me to take my earrings out, but he didn't. I kind of expected it. He could have punished me and grounded me. He could have, for life, right? When you're 14, you could have grounded me for life or taken away my privileges. It would have been better than disappointment, but he didn't. In fact, he forgave me. Even though I'd rebelled against him, he forgave me and didn't hold it against me. Really, truly didn't hold it against me. Never brought it up again. Our relationship was restored. That was mercy. That's probably my most clear picture of mercy in my life to this date. I didn't get what I deserved. I got mercy. That active demonstrated love. So then the story goes on. My dad did something that blew me away. My birthday was July, so that was just a couple months after I'd gotten my ears pierced. It didn't really impact me, honestly, until about 20 years later, the impact of this act. But my dad got me a present for my birthday. So we grew up we didn't have a lot of money. My dad did not buy presents. That wasn't his thing. He was a words guy. He'd bring a flower. He was amazing, but not the present guy. My mom budgeted. My mom spent wisely. My mom did the presents. But that year, he gave me a little box. I'm sure you know what was inside. It was a pair of small gold cross earrings. Yes, exactly. That was grace, right? The sweetest gift of grace I probably have ever experienced this side of eternity. And I didn't really get it at the time. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. Grace is not getting what we don't deserve. But God is both full of mercy and full of grace. And Psalm 51 highlights our merciful God this morning. So we're going to hang out there. So go ahead and open your Bibles if they're not already open, or get your YouVersion out. Let's dive into Psalm 51. So first we need a little bit of context for the psalm. And we'll start at the very beginning. A very good place to start. Psalm 51 is a song. It starts with, for the director of music, a psalm of David. In reality, we could sing these 19 verses and consider yourself warned. Since there's hundreds of songs based on this psalm, I figured we might as well sing some together this morning. So the next part of the introduction says, when the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. I'll stop here just to give a little bit of the backstory. You can read about it in 2 Samuel 11 and 12, but long story short, seizing King David doesn't go off to war like he should have. All his mighty men go off to war. Instead, in his free time, he stays back and seduces and knocks up Bathsheba, who happens to be married to his close friend, one of those mighty men at war. She also happens to be the daughter of one of his close friends, the mighty men at war, and the granddaughter of his trusted advisor. Mm-hmm. Then he tries to cover it up. When it doesn't work, he gets someone to help him fake Uriah's death so it looks like a natural casualty of war. Did you get that? He got his close friend's wife pregnant and then planned his death. That's called adultery and premeditated murder. That's really, really bad. Once his friend is dead, he takes Bathsheba to be his wife, and then they have the baby, and David seems to think he gets away with the whole thing. Until 2 Samuel 12, this is where our context comes in. The prophet Nathan is sent by God to David to stick it to him. Nathan starts with this hypothetical story about a rich man who has lots of sheep and a poor man who has one beloved lamb. And the rich man swoops in and makes a meal out of the poor man's one lamb. And David it doesn't really seem to get the correlation. He's inflamed. He's so furious. That man, he should pay. He demands justice, death. Pay four times for the lamb that he stole. And Nathan says, yikes, you're the man. David responds with instant confession and repentance. Actually, it's like he was waiting to be caught. He knows he sinned against others and against God. And Nathan delivers the charges and the consequences and the Lord's mercy. So now that we got that cleared up and we know what we're getting ourselves into in Psalm 51, let's dive in. This morning we have three divisions. David's at the mercy of his merciful God who pardons the guilty, purifies the repentant, and prepares us for praise. So his merciful God who mercifully pardons the guilty, that's verses 1-6. We'll start in with verse 1. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. David's asking for mercy from his merciful God because of the Lord's great love. We know David knows God well. So according to God's active, compassionate love, David's hoping for mercy. David knows he's guilty, right? We've seen that. Guilt isn't always bad. Actually, it's the evidence of the conviction of the Holy Spirit. It's that feeling that alerts us to wrong, that says, my natural response that I've sinned. David's feeling the weight of his guilt. And we know from 2 Samuel 12 that I mentioned, he's already confessed that sin to God. He knows it. So he's not asking for mercy on the grounds of his own character or even their like long-standing relationship. He's begging for mercy on the grounds of God's character, because of the Lord's unfailing love and the Lord's great compassion. Not his self-righteousness there, right? Just admitting his wrong and based on God's love. So, if you know the song, you can sing new every morning with me. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassions never fail. No, his mercies never fail. They are new every morning. New every morning, they are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Great is your faithfulness. Because of the Lord's great love, David knows he's not consumed. His mercies are new every morning. He knows it. So when Kathy spoke, this made me think back to when Kathy spoke in February about wrath, right? We learned that wrath is love's response to sin, and that God's wrath is mercifully measured. Thank goodness, right? Ah. But what we see here is that mercy is love's response to the sinner. Mercy is love's response to the sinner. God's mercy, unlike his wrath, is mercifully unmeasured for his desperate sinners. His mercy endures forever. You see that all over the Psalms. He gives fresh mercies, new every day, forever. They're unmeasured. So verse 2 says, wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. More words to deal with here. This passage is actually jam-packed with these like clusters of words that seem to mean the exact same thing, and some of them do, but we'll look at the repeating words some. So here we see transgression, iniquity, and sin in those two verses. And if you're like me, you're wondering, are they all the same thing, right? Or was he just synonym happy, like trying to think of the other word? Did he get a new thesaurus, and now he's writing it out? Or do they have different meaning? And in this case, they do. They are different. Transgression is that willful, rebellious act of sin, the blatant sin, me getting my ears pierced. Iniquity is that bend or that twist toward rebellion, that innate desire in me to get what I wanted no matter the cost. And sin is the offense against God and his moral law. To miss that mark, the act of getting my ears pierced, similar to transgression, but a little different. We also see that cleanse theme in these two verses. He says, wash, blot out, wash, cleanse. Different versions have lots of purification, sanctified. These words are similar. Actually, instead of being entirely different, what he's asking is have that sin wiped out, destroyed, to be completely purified and sanctified. It seems that David is painfully aware of his sin. It's always before him. It's there, rattling around in the front of his mind, in the back of his mind. He's longing to be free and unburdened. So verse 4, against you, you only I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. So next week, we're going to study that God is the judge. He has the right to judge. And David knows that he's guilty as charged. David gets it. Sure, he has sinned against Bathsheba. He's sinned against Uriah. He's sinned against his people. He's sinned against his other wives. He's sinned, right? The list goes on and on and on. Most of our sins come with a healthy list of who we sinned against. But David recognizes that his sin is ultimately against the holy God that he loves and serves. And so we've seen his admission of guilt, and here he begs for mercy. I'm not really sure who said it first, but I totally know it's true. And my pastor says it all the time, that sin always takes you further than you wanted to go, keeps you longer than you wanted to stay, and costs you more than you wanted to pay. And David is feeling it big time. So this leads me to my first truth, that mercy is love's response to that desperate sinner. Mercy is love's response to the desperate sinner. Because God is merciful, I am safe to come to him with my guilt and my sin. So I'm wondering if you wouldn't mind thinking about this, and maybe there isn't a big thing, but what sin do you need to confess to God? What sin is always before you or rattling around in the back of your brain condemning you? What about those idols you've been climbing into bed with, like gluttony, eating more than you need, or the sin of excess, or the selfish pursuit of accolades? Or what about those past sins, that abortion, the affair, the gossip, the lies, raging against your kids or your husband, disrespecting your parents by getting your ears pierced? Do I see my sin? I wonder. I feel like there are times where I see my sin as only against others or an offense against God. Do you see that? It encourages us this morning to look at our sins a little bit differently. God's mercy is mercifully unmeasured for us desperate sinners. Verse 5, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. David's not saying that his parents were like sinning to conceive him. He's actually saying more that he's recognizing that he was sinful at birth. At our table, we have a sweet pregnant friend, and she's saying that baby in there already has a sin bent. And even there, God's mercy was mercifully unmeasured. Even there, he taught faithfulness and wisdom in that secret place. Even before you can act on your sin, God teaches you that. That is mercifully unmeasured. What a love response to us desperate sinners. So we'll go on to our second division. We see God's merciful God who mercifully purifies the repentant. So we'll look at verses 7 through 12. Verse 7. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. David's done with that residue of guilt and shame. He's done with it. He's finished hiding in that filthy sin, and now he wants to be clean. And here we see another word, which gets my word geekiness super pumped. I love that, actually. I'm searching and figuring out, what does that mean? But maybe you guys are familiar with hyssop, but I wasn't. And apparently it's everywhere in Jerusalem and has been for ages. It's a bushy branch, as far as I could tell, perfect for sprinkling or painting the blood during cleansing sacrifices. You read all over the Bible about atoning sacrifices being sprinkled or being brushed on the doorposts. They use the hyssop branches to do that. So he's talking about not just like, I need a bath, right? Not get me my scrub, Calgon, take it away. He's talking about like, I need a soul cleansing. I need a repentant heart. That's the first step, is confession and cleansing. And he asks for that repentance. He comes with repentance, a heart that's turned away from the sin and turned back toward God. So it's no longer hiding. Repentance is the act of facing my dad and pulling back my hair so he can see the earrings, right? It's the admitting my disobedience. Verse 8, let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. David says in another psalm that when he tried to hide his sin, this sin, he suffered physically. It crushed him. Then he acknowledged it. He uncovered it and confessed it, and God forgave the guilt of his sin. David sins, he tries to get away with it. He really, really did. I encourage you, go back to 2 Samuel and read it. He does a really like thorough job of trying to cover it up. He covers it up for like a year, probably. And he's being crushed under the weight of it. Do you know that feeling? I do. David experienced broken fellowship with God, broken fellowship with his friends, his advisors, his wives, for more than a year. He's confronted in God's mercy. In God's unmeasured mercy, he doesn't leave David there, but sends Nathan to lead him to the lightness that comes with repentance. And the key to that repentance is the humility. Right? Recognizing and agreeing with God that your sin is really bad and that God is so merciful. So a friend of mine said, how do you spell relief? R-E-P-E-N-T-A-N-C-E. Repentance. You see that in this psalm. So verse 9, hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. David's asking that God would hide his face from his sin, that God would get rid of it. And we know God does. He throws it as far as the east is from the west. He gets rid of that sin. He still has that consequence probably, but he doesn't have to bear it anymore. But if you're like me and you read verse 10 through 12, I'm sure a song came up in your heart and you are dying to sing it with me. So we'll sing Create in Me a Clean Heart right here smack dab in the middle. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart, oh God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, O Lord, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and renew a right spirit within me. So David's done hiding. He's done. But now he asks God to hide his face from the sin. David learns that God doesn't count his sin against him, but instead forgives the guilt of his sin. He's asking for that rebirth, that soul cleansing that only God can bring, that hyssop reminds us. He's asking for an entirely new heart here. He doesn't want like a refurbished one. He wants the entire brand new thing with a brand new bent. He says, blot out his iniquity, that sin bent. The only way for this newness to happen is for the Creator God to create in him a new heart, and he knows it. Verse 11 says, do not cast from me your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. So here's a bit of a rabbit trail, another set of words, right? And maybe that one gave you pause, right? David's asking for God and his Holy Spirit not to leave him. But David had reason to worry about this. David had been given the Spirit of God as a privilege of being Israel's God-appointed king. So when he was anointed by Samuel, he was given the Spirit of God, came on him for a specific purpose to do a specific job. And he had seen the effects of the Spirit of God being taken away from King Saul when King Saul rebelled against God and rejected his king. And it was really bad. In the Old Testament, before Jesus came, the Holy Spirit seems to be given as a part of a chosen and equipped, given as being chosen and equipped for God's specific purpose. So you might be wondering, can the Holy Spirit be taken away from me? And the short, easy answer is no. No, totally not. Today, we have the permanent anointing of the Holy Spirit when we become Christ followers. Yep, that's right. And the Holy Spirit indwells us forever. The Bible talks about it. It tells us that once we believe in Jesus, confess that he is Lord, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit as a guarantee of our eternal inheritance in Christ Jesus. So we don't have to ask, God, don't take your Spirit away from me. We can certainly not feel the Spirit of God, and we can certainly grieve the Spirit of God, and we can certainly not feel his presence, but he hasn't left us. We can be sure of that. So verse 12 says, restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. I loved how we all sang it together. David's praying for this because he's confessed his sin. He's repented and he's now turned back toward God. And he wants his heart and his joy to be restored. When that weight of sin is on you, it saps you. And maybe you don't realize it then, but you realize it when you're set free, that you now are light. Repentance brings that relief. Warren Wiersbe says that a willing spirit is one that is free and yielded to the Spirit of God who ministers to us through our own spirit. It doesn't end with confession and cleansing. Restoration must include renewing of our spirit so that we'll conquer sin and not succumb to that temptation. This brings us to our next truth. Because of God's mercifully unmeasured mercy, he creates a pure heart in repentant sinners. Because of God's mercifully unmeasured mercy, he creates a pure heart in repentant sinners. It's the only way. So we had that question in our lesson. What does a pure heart look like? But I would ask you first, what area of your heart needs to be purified or recreated? Where do you say refurbished won't do? I need an entirely new heart. Where have the twins of guilt and shame, do you remember those from a couple years ago? Where have they taken up residence, crushing your bones and spirit? Where do they need to be reminded that mercy and grace triumph over those guilt and shame? For me, honestly, I spent years not wearing earrings. Years. The majority of my life, I put some earrings on when we got married, I think, yes, and they hurt like the dickens all day because I had not worn earrings in years, and I didn't wear them for years afterwards. I spent years not wearing earrings out of shame and guilt. I completely missed that mine was a story of mercy and grace, not shame and guilt. So only in the past 10 years have I been wearing earrings, which is kind of silly because I'm, 40 now. So in the past 10 years, I've been buying earrings. I was the woman that didn't have any earrings and went to Claire's because I had a newfound love for earrings. So in fact, today, because I didn't appreciate the gift that my dad had really given me, one of the earrings have gotten lost, but I'm wearing one of them today. I had to steal my 12-year-old's earring for the other side. We'll move on to merciful God who mercifully prepares us for praises. We'll look at verses 13 through 19. Verse 13, then I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you. We kind of have to revisit verse 12 where he says, restore to me the joy of my salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then once you do that, I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you. So that line probably should come with that rewinding cassette tape sound. Do you remember those? Like, you know, when you would like press rewind to hear that song play over and over. We kind of look at it like, what, David? What are you asking? Not only is David asking for pardon from God, right? Mercy is a pardon. He's actually being asked to, he is asking to be released from the prison so that he may praise his name. David's confident that others will hear the story of his sin and God's mercy and turn away from their sin so they can turn back to God. The wild thing is that God often uses our sin and his mercy to equip us for the good works that he's planned in advance for us to do. You were created with a purpose, right? And God, in his mercy, allows even our sin to be part of that story when we've confessed, repented, and been cleansed of it. Verse 14 says, "Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, you who are God, my Savior. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise." That's my verse. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. Let's just remember what David actually deserved. We didn't really ever visit this, but according to the Levitical law and the Ten Commandments, David deserved death for adultery, and he deserved death for premeditated murder, right? Two counts of the death penalty. And what he gets at this point is restoration, and based on the mercy of God, because his amazing mercy motivates David to be willing to share his story and declare the praises of his merciful God. God's mercifully unmeasured mercy moves David to praise. We're not really diving into it this morning, but David consequences are very clear when you read 2 Samuel 12, and they are severe. God's mercy doesn't mean David doesn't have consequences. It doesn't mean that at all. In fact, they were long-lasting, just like his sin and the effects of the sin. But because of our merciful God, the wrath of God is mercifully measured. David deserved that wrath because of his sin, but love's response to the sinner, his mercy. He was delivered to declare the praises of God. Our right response to God's mercifully unmeasured mercy is praise. That's one of the reasons that I love singing this morning. There's so many verses or songs based on these verses because people are motivated to praise because of God's mercy. It's awesome. So it seems that David was a words guy too, right? Like we have 70 psalms written, or more than 70 psalms written by David to prove it. He was a musician and a singer. He talks about him being a young shepherd out playing the lyre and the harp and writing songs and serenading sheep. That was just what he did. That's how he praised God. So I'm wondering, what's your way? I am obviously a talker and a singer. And that's my natural way to praise God. If I'm excited about something, I usually tear up and then I sing it out. That's just kind of how it goes. But what about you? We'd be remiss if we just thought that there was one way to praise God. God made us to praise him differently. It honors him. God gives us different ways of expressing praise to him. Maybe it's through words or song. But maybe it's through arts or through dance or physical movement. Maybe it's serving others. I would encourage you to live into that and explore it so you can praise him the way that God designed you to praise him. And certainly we can praise him in all of these ways. Verse 16 says, "You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise." It's a painful sacrifice to face our guilt and sin. But no doubt David had been participating in the rote sacrifices for that year that he was in sin. No doubt he had daily been doing burnt sacrifices. That's the way of hiding sin, right? I can continue doing the religious things. I can come to church. I can put on cute clothes. I can smile. But under the weight of the guilt of my sin, my relationship with God is broken. And it's not until my heart breaks over my sin, like his heart breaks over my sin, and I have that sincere heart-changing repentance until I've brought him a worthy sacrifice. Repentance and confession, that is a sacrifice. That's a pleasing and acceptable sacrifice to God. It's an act of worship. And the key is humility, recognizing and agreeing with God that we were wrong. So the burnt offerings were the most common sacrifices offered every day. The idea was short records of sin, right? Every day I sin, and every day I'm going to take a sacrifice to him to continually restore the fellowship with God that's broken. We can participate in that, the sacrifice of our confession and repentance daily, to keep the short record of wrong, to keep our relationship with God in a sweet space of fellowship. Verse 18 and 19 leads us into the end. It says, "May it please you to prosper Zion, to build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in the sacrifices of the righteous, in burnt offerings offered whole. Then bulls will be offered on your altar." David ends this psalm by turning outward toward his people. So he's the leader, right, of the Israelites. God's chosen people living in Zion. He is their leader. And it's sobering, since David had been in sin for so long and hiding for so long. Surely his kingdom, right, God's people were suffering because of his brokenness. David desires that restoration and wholeness for all his people, for his entire chosen people again. He wants to lead his people back to right relationship with God. Maybe we don't realize it, but just like David, we're leaders. We're all leaders of someone or something. We're leaders at home, at work, in our friendships, in our community. And we can be set free from our prison that we may praise God's name, just like David was. Because of God's mercifully unmeasured mercy, David knows that when he leads in praise, that the righteous will gather about him because of God's goodness to him. We can be a part of that. So here's our final truth. God's mercy delivers me to praise him and to lead others to do the same. God's mercy delivers me to praise him and to lead others to do the same. So what acceptable sacrifice do you need to offer to God? We see throughout Scripture that the sacrifice of our broken hearts and our lives and our praise are acceptable offerings to God. I also wonder, who's God given you to teach his ways? Who needs to hear your story of God's mercy to be compelled to praise? I would imagine that like you can relate to David. Thankfully, we know that God's mercy is mercifully unmeasured. We know that wrath is love's response to sin, and that God's wrath is mercifully measured. What we've seen today is mercy is love's response to the sinner, and God's mercy is mercifully unmeasured. We were by nature deserving of God's wrath, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. We deserve death. That's what we earn for our sin. We had a death sentence, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Did you recognize Jesus as we read Psalm 51? Did you see him there? He was there. Jesus is mercy demonstrated. Jesus is the Word. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Maybe that's why I'm a words girl. Jesus is the unfailing love that David's counting on. This is how we know what love is, that Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. Jesus has great compassion. He's full of compassion and mercy. It's who he is. Jesus bore our transgressions and sins. The Lord lay on him the iniquity of us all. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. That punishment that brought us peace was on him. and by his wounds we are healed. The cleansing that David wanted, Jesus cleanses us. The blood of Jesus purifies us from all sin. That's why we sang, "What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." Exactly. "Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow." I told you tears and then singing, right? Jesus is the only one without sin. He wasn't born sinful. In Mary's womb, he wasn't sinful at birth. God made him who had no sin to become sin for us. Jesus is faithfulness. Jesus is the wisdom of God. Jesus is full of joy. Jesus is the creator and its sustainer. In him, all things were created. And in him, all things are held together. Jesus is the Savior David was waiting for. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Jesus is the righteousness of God. True righteousness comes through Jesus Christ alone. Jesus is the final pleasing sacrifice. We've been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Jesus is merciful. When we were by nature deserving of God's wrath, but because of his great love, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we are dead in our transgressions. It is by grace we have been saved. Because of the mercifully unmeasured mercy of Jesus. So, I don't know about you, but this compels me to praise him. So, in view of God's mercy, we're going to spend a few minutes singing our praises to God. I encourage you to take this time to offer your broken hearts or your praise and yourself as living sacrifices. Open our lips, Lord, and our mouths will declare your praise, God.
Like a ring of solid gold, like a vow that is tested, like a covenant of old, and your love is enduring through the winter rain and beyond the horizon, with mercy for today. Us whole, and you show.